The reading this morning is from Colossians, chapter 1, verses 15 through to 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross.
Thanks, John. Good morning, everybody. Before we have a closer look at what that part of the Bible is saying about Good Friday, I'm going to lead us in prayer and ask God to help us to understand it. Gracious Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to hear you speak to us through your word, the Bible. We ask that you would help us to hear what you're saying and to appreciate more the person and work of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Many years ago, living in Sydney, I was engaged to a girl who I came to realise I didn't want to marry. I was emotionally and physically exhausted with worry and indecision. And in the agonising process of breaking it off with her, I had something of a personal crisis. And the day after telling her, I had to actually retreat to my folks' place, who were in Newcastle at the time, for a few days to get over it, get over the guilt and the pain and the heartache of it all. Anyway, my friend, Matt, heard about this. And he drove down during the night to my folks' place to be with me. I'd crash and I'd slept for hours. He'd turned up hours beforehand and he was just waiting patiently for me before I woke up. He'd taken the whole day off just to be with me so that he could. And when I woke up, he didn't expect me to talk or to justify what I'd done. He just was there. I'm not sure he knew what to do except be there, but that was enough. And I've never forgotten it. It stuck in my brain. It was around that time that it dawned on me how much he considered me his friend and how much I really didn't deserve him. And I still don't. He rocked up last Sunday at night church here, out of the blue. Many years I haven't seen him, despite the fact that I've kept spotty contact with him, reaching an all-time low this year and failing to contribute to a combined gift celebrating the 20th anniversary of his marriage, despite the fact that I was best man at his wedding. And yet there he was, actually being a friend, pretty much making all the effort. I'm not sure if you've got anyone like this in your life, someone you know you don't deserve, but thank God for, because if you don't, even if you do, then this Easter is especially for you, because Easter is the time to remember someone who's gone to incredibly great lengths to be with you and travelled unfathomable distances to make it possible. And that person is God. You thought I was going to say Jesus, didn't you? Well, same. Because the Bible's pretty clear. Jesus Christ is God. There's a part in the Bible written by the Apostle Paul that lays this out. We just had it read by John earlier. The Apostle Paul, he's writing to a bunch of Christians at the time in a place called Colossae. And he's talking about God the Father sending the Son, his Son, Jesus, to save us. And then he goes on to talk about who Jesus is. And we read it, but it's good to read again. He says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So it's pretty clear. According to the Bible, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn, the one who inherits the Father's estate. What's that? Well, that's all of creation. Why? Well, because it was all made by Jesus, by him, and yet it was all made through him, and importantly, it was all made for him. Now, some have thought that this means that Jesus, God's Son, was first made before anything else, and then God used him like a tool to make everything else. You know, a little bit like the Green Lantern's power ring that can be used to make pretty much whatever the wearer thinks of. But Paul says Jesus is before all things and rings. All things here is all things created, of which clearly Jesus isn't. Like God, he's uncreated. Like God, he's the creator. So, like God, he creates all things, and like God, he's before all things, so he's God. But he's not the Father, he's the Son. He's God, the Son. This is just one part in the Bible that tells us something of who God is in himself. That there is only one God who is three persons, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. And we know this one and only unique God only through the Son who comes in the flesh as the image of the invisible God. That means anyone who saw Jesus saw God. He walked around on the earth a couple thousand years ago, as Jesus himself said when he was present on the earth. Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father, he said. So he is the image of the invisible God. We see God in Jesus. We know God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit through Jesus. Okay, so that's the first point. According to the Bible, Jesus is God. God the Son. Last Sunday, if you were here, we touched on how people for the first time have been able to get a picture of a black hole. The black hole named Puvihi. I think that's how you pronounce it. Puvihi. Anyway. It's a supermassive black hole, some 55 million light years away, that's as big as our solar system. And the light that's coming to us from it, or at least from the superheated gas, as it's being bent by gravity around that black hole itself, that is older than our planet. And if a black hole is something that's sucking space and time into it, perhaps in a strange way then we're witness to a past that doesn't exist, or is completely inaccessible to us in time and space. And we can't know a black hole in and of itself. We can only know it's there by virtue of the time and space around it, being sucked into it. Not in and of itself. We have no way of knowing that. As one of the scientists, part of getting this picture together said, it's the point at which every physical law of the known universe collapses. Perhaps, as some have commented, it's the closest thing there is to hell. It is an abyss, a moment of oblivion. And in a way, perhaps to an even greater extent, given that this black hole is an event in the created universe, and yet we don't have any rational junk to know what it really is, imagine trying to know the creator, the one behind all that's created, including this black hole and every black hole. Imagine trying to know this one, the uncreated. Now, the only honest way to be able to describe that being would be by what it's not. Uncreated, unfathomable, unbounded, unlimited, undying, unchanging, timeless. All things that we might and do happily attribute to God, and yet Jesus' assertion is that this unknowable, unbounded, unlimited, unchanging, timeless, uncreated Creator God has revealed himself. He's pulled back the curtain of his invisibility, of his unfathomableness, so to speak. He's pulled back the curtain to reveal who he really is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as he stepped onto the cosmological stage in the man Jesus Christ, which, if you think about it, is staggering. The infinite clothing himself in flesh, and in so doing clothing himself in time and space, precisely so that we, who are bound by time and space, might know him. God wants us to know him. And he's gone to incredible lengths to make sure we can. He humbled himself to death on a cross. Not just clothing himself in flesh, but humbling himself to death on a cross. As the Bible says elsewhere, again written by the Apostle Paul, where he says of Jesus, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ Jesus, who in very nature, being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So Jesus, in very nature, is God. God the Son. And he didn't consider equality with God, the Father, something to be grasped. And so, although equal to the Father, as God, the Son chose to make himself nothing, chose to become a servant to all those that he created. He chose to become human. Which, if that's not humbling enough, he then chose to die on a cross at their hands. We sang the wonder of this earlier in the song Jerusalem. See the King who made the sun and the moon and the shining stars. Let the soldiers hold and nail him down so that he could save them. God the Son humbled himself. No one forced him. He voluntarily obeyed his Father. He gave up the glory of being the uncreated creator, a glory he shared with the Father from the beginning, to clothe himself in a bag of wet flesh, a blip in all the animated, let alone inanimate, carbon of the universe, in a backwater town of a backwater country. The greater mystery is not that God made the universe, but that he could be contained in a man. It's hard to imagine a further reduction, a greater condescension. What could be worse than that? What could be more humiliating, humbling than that? Maybe being crucified. It's thought that crucifixion was in part designed to dehumanize someone. That it was designed by the Romans to dehumanize the victim, to punish them, not just with an excruciating and protracted death, but to strip them of their humanity, to pin them naked, like an insect, reduced from a human subject to a morbid object, from a person to a spectacle, from someone's loved one to a slab of meat. And in Jesus, God humbled himself to even this. Stripped not only of his glory as God the Son, but stripped of his clothes and his humanity, pinned like an insect on a piece of wood. Why? Why would God submit himself to this? Well, back in the first bit of the Bible that we looked at, we're told it's because he wants to reconcile all things to himself. Read that earlier? For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, the Bible says, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. See, all of God in Christ Jesus, as God the Son in the flesh, has nothing, he's nothing less than God, and it's through him, through Christ, that all things are reconciled to him, in the sense that all things will be restored, put back in their right place. All those things rebelling against God, they'll be made to submit to him in Jesus, including Satan and all the spiritual powers who work to torment and destroy people, enslaving them to live in rebellion against God, tempting them to live life their own way and not God's way, and then holding the guilt of doing so over their heads with God's promised and just judgment for such rebellion, the judgment of eternal death just hanging over their heads, and so making people live here and now under the fear of death. Well, through the cross of Christ, God has made this right. Because there, at the cross of Jesus, he took that list, the list of all the wrong things that we've done and said and thought and will do and say and think. Jesus took that list away from Satan and his mates, who are using it to keep us living in fear of God and living in fear of death. Jesus took that list and he nailed it to his cross when he died on that taking the punishment for our rebellion in our place, taking our guilt and nailing it there, and making things right, defeating the evil spiritual powers at work, snatching away their greatest power, and making things good between us and God, making peace by the blood of his cross, making peace for those of us who trust in him and rely on his death on that cross for us, in his humiliation, restoring our humanity, his humility, restoring our dignity and saving us from guilt and saving us from rebellion into peace. From trusting in created things and people to trusting God himself in Jesus Christ, who humbled himself to death on a cross and reconcile all things to himself. Reconcile us to him. You may have someone in your life, like my friend Matt, who's gone to great lengths to be your friend, who you know you don't deserve. But I'm sure my friend Matt will be the first to say there's a limit to what he'd do for me, or can do for me. In his own failings and weaknesses and limits. There's a limit to what he can do to make things perfectly and eternally good between us. And our partners and our parents and our best friends, if they're honest, they don't up to having their limits and their failings too in their love for us. But there's no question of this with God. The immeasurable lengths he's gone to and humbly gone to for us to know him and to trust him and be with him forever are without question in Christ and his cross. His love will never fail us. Never fail us. And that we don't deserve this, well, it only highlights how wise it is then not to look to each other for life to the full, but to look to God and put all our hope and faith in Christ, to throw all our eggs into one basket this Easter, so to speak, the basket of Christ's blood shed on that cross for us. I'm going to lead us in prayer.